Well, thank you very much indeed for your invitation and your warm welcome to your anniversary services here today to celebrate really the birthday of the church formed 107 years ago. This is your 107th birthday. I was once visiting an elderly lady in the congregation in Strandtown when I was a pastor there. And I think it was her 90th birthday that she was celebrating. And in the midst of the conversation, she suddenly quoted Calvin to me. I wasn't really expecting this. She was a very quiet, modest, unassuming little lady. But she, in the midst of her birthday celebration, she stopped me and she said, "You know, Calvin once wrote that it is our Christian duty to celebrate our birthdays as an expression of our thankfulness to God for all his gracious providences to me." And I just sat there and said, wow. And that has stayed with me ever since. So it is, as we celebrate the birthday of the church today, this 107th anniversary, we do so with thankfulness to God for all his gracious providences to you. There's so much to thank God for here in the life of the church in Hamilton Road, with this great building that you have, which enables you to serve the Lord, the great congregation. It was of all ages. It was great to see all those little ones, the micros up here at the singing away. I was talking to Raymond Pitt before the service, and Raymond was telling me that he has been first came to this church 70 years ago. So I think that's a remarkable testimony to his faithfulness and consistency. It's great to have a congregation that has that breadth of ages within it. We thank God for the leadership team that you have here, for Johnny and Keith, and for the elders and for the others who are involved in the different aspects of the life of the church. Thank God for the impact which the church is having in the local community here. Thank God for what the church has done in the past in planting other churches, you know, in Bethany and Ballycrocken and Kirkcubbon. Thank God for the vision which the church has here for the future. I see that in a few months' time, in the new year, you're having a conference about church planting. And so there's so much to praise the Lord for here today. I want to thank the church here too for your involvement in the life of the Association of Baptist Churches. Down through the years, this church has been very faithful, very generous financially, very supportive in prayer for all the different aspects of the work of the Association, and especially, I suppose, in the work of mission and your support, particularly for Philip Moore in France at present. So it's a privilege for me to be here with you today and to join in this celebration, this day of thankfulness, this day of praise. I mean, as Sharon reminded us at the beginning of the service, so many of the Psalms have this theme of praise. As Graham read to us, from the book of Revelation, that word hallelujah, praise the Lord, is found there again a number of times. But many of the Psalms have this note of praise. The title of Psalms in Hebrew, it translates into English as the Book of Praises. It's interesting, if you read through Psalms from the beginning to the end, when you start off reading the Psalms, many of them are actually laments. They're cries of distress, of agony. But when you get to the end of the Psalms, from Psalm 145 to the end, they are Psalms of praise to the Lord. They're one big hallelujah. And I want us this morning, just for a few minutes, to look at one of those Psalms, Psalm 145. So if you have your Bible there, maybe you would turn to it, and let's just read it, and then we'll see what we learn about praise from this psalm. So Psalm 145, it's a psalm of praise of David. It seems to be the last psalm of David that we have. Here's a probably an old age whenever he wrote this. It's probably sums up his lifetime's experience of God. And he says, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise you, your name, forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Let me ask you, when was the last time you really got excited about something? You really enjoyed it so much that you couldn't stop talking about it. When was the last time that happened to you? Maybe it was a meal that you enjoyed. Maybe you'd spent an evening with friends and it was a great meal that you had together. And the next day when you met someone, you just had to tell them all about it. Maybe it was a concert you attended, a book that you read, a film that you saw, a goal that was scored. I know there was a former pastor of this church who sometimes got excited whenever a goal was scored, you know, when his favorite football team had scored, and he wanted to tell you about it, and he would tell you about, you know, how this player beat this man, and he beat that man, and then he fired from the edge of the box, and the ball went screaming into the back of the net, and he was excited about it. He'd enjoyed it, and he wanted to tell others about it, as if we cared. But but that's basically, you see, what praise is. You know, it's expressing appreciation of something or someone that you have enjoyed. It's so good. You've enjoyed it so much that you want to tell others about it. See, and that's what David does here. You know, praise, you know, could be defined as a rational response to God's revelation of himself. A rational response to God's revelation of himself. There are always reasons, you see, behind this activity of praise. And that's what David does here in this psalm. He gives us some reasons why he praises the Lord. I want to draw your attention just very briefly this morning to four of them. First of all, he praises the Lord because the Lord is great. He says in verse 3 there, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." The Lord is great. He's powerful. He's mighty. He's sovereign. There's nothing which is too difficult for him. He is infinite in his power. And he has made his greatness known by his works. That word comes a number of times in the next few verses. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Or verse 6, they will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. The Lord is great. He is all-powerful. He is almighty. And he has demonstrated his works in various ways. In creation, you know, he has created the heavens and the earth. Just by a word of his power, it was effortless for him to do that. When you read in Genesis about him resting on the seventh day, it wasn't because he was tired or he was exhausted or he was worn out. It was because everything was complete and perfect. He's mighty and powerful in his acts of creation, in his acts of that in how he has rules over all of human history. So that all the nations and all the leaders are under his sovereign control. He's great in power in his mighty acts of redemption. How he has intervened in this world. How he has reached down. How he has sent his Son into this world to be our Savior. How Jesus came and lived and suffered and died. And how God raised him from the dead and defeated death and seated him at his right hand in heaven from whence he will come in power and glory. The Lord is great. He is mighty in power. We are to praise God for his greatness. See, we mustn't. It's so easy today perhaps to succumb to feelings of despair when we look at the world around us, at the apparent success, you know, of evil in our world today. But the Lord is great. He's greater than any terrorist. He's greater than any skeptic. He's greater than any illness or any accident. He's greater than any disappointment or disaster. The Lord is great. We are to praise him for his greatness. It's at this point I wish I could sing, because then I could break into a chorus of "How great thou art, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands hath made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art." We praise the Lord today because he is great. And then David goes on and he says in verse 8, "The Lord is gracious." The Lord is not only great, but he is gracious. That means he doesn't treat us as we deserve. He's compassionate. He's patient. He's slow to anger. He's loving. He's rich in love. He's good. The Lord is good to all. He forgives. The Lord is gracious, compassionate, patient, loving, forgiving, merciful, kind. I mean, this is actually an echo of a passage in the book of Deuteronomy. If you remember how after the Lord had appeared to Moses and he'd given him the commandments and he'd entered into this covenant relationship with the people of Israel, the next thing the people of Israel do is that they rebel against him. You know, even while Moses is still on the mountain with the Lord, down below, the people of Israel, they set up an idol. They make the golden calf. They turn away from God. They're disobedient and rebellious, and God is rightly angry with them. And Moses intercedes and pleads with God to spare his people. And Moses pleads with God to reveal his glory. And in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord causes his glory to pass before Moses, and he proclaims, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The glory of the Lord is that he is gracious. This is where we see the greatness of God most fully displayed. Not only is he powerful, but he is also a God who is gracious and loving and kind and patient and merciful and forgiving. See, and we have an even greater revelation of the grace of God than Moses ever had or David ever had. Because his grace to undeserving sinners is revealed fully in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, and in his death in our place upon the cross. So if you remember at the beginning of John's Gospel, John says, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Lord is gracious. We are to praise the Lord for his grace. You know that old hymn, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven"? The second verse is, "Praise him for his grace and favor. To our fathers in distress, praise him still the same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, glorious in his faithfulness." And that leads us to the next quality of God that David praises him for. Because we can come down to verse 13, to the second half of the verse. He says, "The Lord is faithful to all his promises." That means that he's reliable, he's dependable, he's trustworthy. He makes promises and he keeps them. I mean, this is one of the most remarkable things about the God of the Bible. He makes promises to men and women. He makes promises to us, his creatures. He makes promises to us, and he keeps them. I mean, this is unique. In all the other religions in the world, in all the other religions in the ancient world, men made promises to their gods in the hope that their God would then show them favor. And so they would promise that they would do this and they would do that and they would offer this sacrifice and they would fulfill this vow and so on and so on, in the hope that maybe perhaps their God would bless them. But what does the true and living God do? He makes promises to us. You know, the Bible's full of them. You know, he comes to Abraham and he promises Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. He comes to David and he says to David, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family. One of your descendants is going to be a king forever and will reign over the whole earth forever. Comes to the prophet Jeremiah and he says, time's going to come, I'm going to make a new covenant and I will forgive your sins and remember your iniquities no more. He makes promises and he keeps those promises. Jesus comes. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I mean, these are just some, this is just a small sample of some of the promises which Jesus makes to those who follow him. He promises that you'll never go hungry. He'll satisfy our deepest spiritual longings in a way that nothing else in all this world can do. He says, you'll never walk in darkness. I'm going to show you the truth and the true way to live. He says, he who lives and believes in me will never die. Promises eternal life. See, the Lord is faithful. He keeps all his promises. And Jonathan Swift you probably know the book, Gulliver's Travels. Jonathan Swift was actually a Church of Ireland clergyman back in the 18th century. He was a bit of a satirist, a bit of a cynic. And he wrote one time that promises are like pie crusts. They're made to be broken. And that's often our experience of life. People make promises to us and they break them, they let us down. But the Lord is faithful. He makes and keeps his promises. We praise him. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. We praise him because he's faithful. And then in verse 17, he says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. and loving towards all he has made. And that means, quite simply, that he always does what is right. He always does what is right. And one day he will actually put everything right. I mean, I think one of the things which we all struggle with from time to time is the injustices, the apparent injustices which seem to happen in our world today, the disasters that occur, the tragic accidents that take place. Often things happen and people suffer and we wonder why. Why has God allowed that to happen? Does God not care? Is God not in control? Why does he allow certain things to happen? And we have to admit that we don't know. We don't have the answers. We can't fathom his mind. But what we can do is that we can affirm our belief that the Lord is righteous. He does what is right. He's not an evil God. He's not a bad God. He's not a wicked God. It seems to be quite fashionable today for those who don't believe to try and put God in the dock and put God in the dock and cross-question him and challenge him and accuse him of doing what is wrong. But God has revealed himself to be a God who is righteous in all his ways. When Abraham hears that God is going to come down and he's going to judge Sodom, and Abraham begins to plead with God to be merciful, not to destroy the righteous with the wicked. He's concerned about his nephew Lot. And so Abraham pleads with God not to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And he says, his concluding argument really is, he says to God, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And that is our confidence, that the Lord, the true and living God, he will always do what is right. Moses in Deuteronomy near the end, he's singing a song of praise to God, and he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Good and upright is he. The Lord is righteous. He always does what is right. And one day he will put everything right. He has appointed a man, Jesus, to judge the earth with justice and righteousness, and to put everything right. And he's given proof of this by raising Jesus from the dead. One day he will put everything right. So here are some reasons to praise the Lord. So much that we have to be thankful for today. So many different ways in which the Lord has blessed you here in Hamilton Road. But above all else, we want to praise the Lord. We want to shout hallelujah because of who the Lord is and what he has done. The Lord is great. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is faithful. righteous. And at the end of the psalm, David reaffirms the decision which he made at the beginning to praise the Lord. He says, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord." And then he adds, "Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." You know, often praise just happens spontaneously. But sometimes we do actually need to be prompted to praise. Sometimes, you know, we wish that someone would remind our boss just to give a word of praise. Now and again, it wouldn't go amiss. It would be appreciated. Sometimes we do need to be prompted to praise. And that's what David does here at the end. He's going to praise the Lord. He's resolved to praise the Lord. He knows why he wants to praise the Lord. But he wants to encourage us to do the same. And so he leaves us with this final exhortation. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Let us be a people. Let this church here be a church that is characterized by its glad and willing and joyful praise of the Lord. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how you have revealed yourself to us. That you have revealed yourself as a God who is great in power, who is gracious in his loving kindness, who is faithful to all his promises, and who is righteous in all his ways. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us really to appreciate just how great and good you are. And may our hearts willingly and gladly respond to you with this praise and appreciation. We pray that you will make us a people who are truly thankful and who love to praise your name. We ask it for your glory.